Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. A warm welcome to those listening and meeting here this morning. I am Brother Daniel Tierley. I'm joined on the platform today by Brother Jeff Henstock, who will give us the words of exhortation. Our brother Jeff has asked that we read from Isaiah chapter 65. And I'll now ask our brother Jeff to come and exhort us and give us the words of encouragement.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, and good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sister Jenny and Sister Hazel and I are delighted to be with you again this morning around the table of the Lord, and we bring with us the love and the greeting of your brothers and sisters who are meeting at Happy Valley. For the past 2 months, our daily readings have been taking us through, once again, the prophecy of Isaiah. And what rich pastures they are in which we graze as we go through this book. It's a book of colour, isn't it? A book of drama. The terror of the Assyrian invasion is more than offset by the miraculous destruction of the Assyrian host, which of course is a type of the greater deliverance that will be wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ when he confronts the latter-day Assyrian invader in the near future. Similarly, the tragedy of the spiritual declension of Judah is more than offset by the promise of Israel's Messiah and the glories of the kingdom age, which soon will become a reality. And in the past week, we have enjoyed chapters which, for the most part, have helped us focus on the blessings of the age to come. And indeed, the hymn we've just sung drew on many of the images that have been in those chapters in the last week or so in Isaiah. And so it is we come now to gather around this table of memorial this morning. We've stepped aside from a frenzied world staring down the barrel of judgment. We've stepped aside from a world that's beset by insurmountable problems. And here we have a haven, an oasis of peace, a place of refreshment, through the contemplation of the love and the mercy of our God expressed to us in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which sacrifice we remember in this meeting. And our daily reading for today in Isaiah 65 helps us focus our minds on the blessings we have in Christ. In yesterday's reading in chapter 64, the prophet implores God to be merciful to his people, despite their failings. And so the chapter opens with a plea that God might intervene in the affairs of the nations. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Well, we can well understand the people of Isaiah's day making such a plea. And it's one which we also make today, surely, don't we? We yearn for the day when God will rend the heavens and come quickly down and make all righteous hearts his own. And we look forward to that day when God's plan and purpose will be consummated. And as mortal men and women, we cannot comprehend just how wonderful that time will be. Even we, with the benefit of the visions of the prophets, such as we've been reading in the last few weeks, even we have only a partial appreciation of the wonder of that day because of our inherent frailty. Verse 2 of Isaiah 64. Well, we'll read again from verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heaven, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. And verse 4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. When Paul quotes these words in 1 Corinthians 2, you may recall the adds a rider, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And that's true. Through his Spirit and through the prophets, God has revealed things to us. But as I said, because of our own inherent frailty, we have only a glim appreciation of the wonder of these things. How can we truly and fully understand what immortality means? How can we really appreciate and anticipate what it will mean to live in a world that's free from war, from terrorism, from poverty and oppression? Truly, I have not seen nor ear heard all of its glory, all that God has in store in that age to come. And though the prophet then laments that despite the wonderful hope that is offered to all of God's people, to you and I, God's people often fail in their walk in his ways. And our own personal awareness of our shortcomings in this respect make us all too aware of that problem. And so Isaiah asks that God might be merciful to his sinful servants. And we can join this call from verses 5 to 8 of chapter 64. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. And so in our frailty, we acknowledge that our God is the potter, that we are the clay. And we pray that he will work with us to make us vessels of honour in the world to come. And that plea of mercy is followed by a picture of the very bleak future that was before Judah in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah did not live to see Jerusalem conquered and Solomon's temple destroyed, but in these words in Isaiah 64, he anticipated that terrible time. And so the chapter concludes from verse 9. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself of these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? As we said, when those words were written, that wasn't strictly true. He's anticipating what would come about 100 years later. And these words were first fulfilled in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when the Babylonians sacked the city and destroyed the temple. And they were fulfilled a second time when the Romans crushed the Jewish rebellion and destroyed Jerusalem and Herod's temple. And the Lord's wrath at that time was indeed very sore, to use the words of verses 9 and 12. It was very sore. And for the generations who witnessed these calamities, the Lord did indeed refrain. He did hold his peace because he had a broader objective in view. And the prophet's question at the end of chapter 64 is answered in the opening words of chapter 65 in today's reading. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I have found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Do you recognise yourself in verse 1? You should, because verse 1 is all about us. Verse 1 is all about the gospel being extended to the Gentiles. Until well after Isaiah's day, the gospel was preached almost exclusively to the Israelites. Israel was God's chosen people, and by and large, the Gentiles were left to worship idols of wood and stone. But the day would come when it would go forth, as verse 1 says. Come across, please, to Romans 10, where the apostle quotes these words from Isaiah. Paul makes the point in Romans 10 that it had always been God's intention to extend the gospel to the Gentiles after it had been rejected by his own people Israel. And in Romans 10, he writes about this using passages from Moses and Isaiah to support his argument. And Paul makes the point that racial descent is of no consequence regarding the word of salvation. What matters, and what matters alone, is our response to the grace of God expressed and revealed to us through the Word of God. Faith, and not genetics, is the basis on which grace is extended to men and women through faith. Verses 17 to 21 of Romans 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Israel's God gave his people ample opportunity to hear the word. Prophets were sent to them to reinforce the message that Moses had set down. Sadly, very few of Israel responded to the word in faith. And so God extended the preaching to the Gentiles. And thus it is that you and I are here today, around this table of our Lord, Israel's Messiah, to remember his sacrifice and the hope that we share as members of his body. I think it's worth thinking about the words of verse 21, which of course are quoted from verse 2 of Isaiah 65. Despite their failings, God repeatedly sent Israel prophets. Why? He was reaching forth, he was stretching forth his arm that they might respond, that he might bring them back to him. Isaiah was just one of a long line of prophets. Yet all of them combined could not halt the spiritual decline of the nation. And there's both encouragement and warning in that for us. Because like the Israelites, there are times when we wander from the narrow way that leads to life. There are times when we fail to do that which is right. There are times when we fall short of the glory of God. And despite our repeated failures, God is always reaching out to bring us back. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear deaf that it cannot hear. But we need to respond. We need to hear the message, to heed it and respond. We need to turn our back on disobedience. We need to turn our back on gainsaying and humbly accept the forgiveness he offers. Israel became half-hearted and stiff-necked. Let us learn from their mistake and not do the same. Before going back to Isaiah, I'd like to come back for a moment, please, to Luke 14. In Luke 14, we have the parable of a great supper that our Lord talks about. And this is a great supper. this record of the Great Supper and the invitation to it is really an enacted commentary upon the point being made by Isaiah in chapter 65 and by Paul in Romans 10. Because in this parable, the people were graciously invited to a great supper, but those who were invited initially refused the invitation. So we'll pick up the reading from verse 16 of Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they always wanted consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Excuse after excuse after excuse. They all had an excuse for turning their back on the gracious invitation that had been extended to them. Do we sometimes have excuses when God wants us to respond? Let us resolve not to be people who make excuses, but rather let us be like Isaiah, whose response to God when called was, Lord, here I am. There were lots of excuses, but human excuses can never frustrate the will of God. The intention of the host could not be frustrated by the unresponsiveness of those to whom the initial invitation was extended. And so others were invited in their place. Verse 21. So that servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We are among those poor, maimed, halt, and blind, of verse 21. We are some of those who are found in the hedges and the byways of verse 23. We who have accepted the invitation that the Jews spurned rejoice in the grace that is extended to us through Christ, and we look forward to sitting down with him in the kingdom to eat and drink at his table. And back now in Isaiah 65, the prophet laments the fact that the people of Israel had departed from God's ways, using the very words that Paul picked up in Romans 10. Isaiah 65 from verse 2. I spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people that walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, and sacrificeth in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. The Israelites had corrupted God's way. Oh, they were still a religious people, very religious in fact, as verse 5 makes clear. All too religious. They regarded themselves as holier than those who would dare to criticize them. But their religion was vain. Why? Because of a provocation to God. They were sacrificing in gardens, which probably indicates a grove of sacred trees. In Isaiah 57, verse 5, you may recall the prophet had spoken about how the people were inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. Verse 7 of this chapter also refers to idolatrous practices on the high places, where those groves often were located. All the things listed here were prohibited under the law of Moses. But they were not to have altars of brick. They were not to engage in necromancy or consult with the dead. They were not to eat swine's flesh. The reference to abominable things almost certainly indicates witchcraft involving the brewing of magical potions. None of those practices were derived from the law. None of them were derived from the prophets. They were all appropriated from the world around them. And the prophet writes further about these false religious practices in verses 11 and 12, which I'll read from the Revised Version because in verse 11 it uses the names which indicate the Syrian gods to which the prophet is referring. And Brother Trevor also, in the version he used, picked up those names. Isaiah 65, verses 11 and 12 from the Revised Version. But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for fortune, and that fill up mingled wine with unto destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. But ye did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. If you have the AV before, you'll notice that the margin picks up the names of those gods. So far had the people slipped in their spirituality that they had turned their back on Zion and were worshipping the gods of the nations around them. That's how far they had fallen. And there could be one response only to unrepentant sinners of that calibre. God called to them. But they refused to answer. They willingly chose those things in which God does not delight, and they would be cut off. The Septuagint in verse 11 speaks of the table of devils or demons. The table of demons. And perhaps that will ring a bell for us. Come across, please, for a moment to 1 Corinthians 10. Where the concept of the table of demons is taken up, perhaps from this verse, if the Septuagint is correct. We might be tempted to dismiss Isaiah's condemnation of apostate Jews as being of little relevance to us in Adelaide in 2023, but that would be a hasty conclusion. Paul had to warn the Corinthians of the risk of making a similar mistake in their day. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 to 22. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not, or to demons and not to God. But I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In speaking about the ritual of breaking bread and drinking wine in memory of our Lord, that ritual in which we're about to engage, Paul warned the Corinthian brothers and sisters that they must not try to blend their God-ordained worship with the practices of the pagans around them. And in our own day, we can be guilty of doing something similar if we succumb to the temptation to adopt the practices of the corrupt churches around us, if we incorporate into our worship false ways and false forms which lead us astray from the way of life. There are many practices which might be appealing to man, but often they are ones in which God does not delight. Back in Isaiah 65, the prophet reassures us that standing fast for the things in which God delights will be rewarded in the age to come. Isaiah 65, verses 13 to 14. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. So we have a choice. We can be God's servants and have all those blessings, or we can serve the world and pay the price. Let us not be seduced then by the ways of a world that even now is on the verge of destruction. A day is coming when our hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. A day is coming when we shall sing and rejoice for the blessings that are showered upon us in abundance. And the prophet then concludes chapter 65 with a glorious vision of the kingdom age, from verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another plant inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. There is soon to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the current one is going to pass away. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that there's a new heaven and a new earth soon to replace the current one? Well, if we do, that belief should dictate how we view the heaven and earth of this dispensation. Because the heaven and earth of this Gentile dispensation is about to be annihilated. It will be completely obliterated. There will be no trace left of it. Well, brothers and sisters, if we really believe that, why would we be too concerned about which teams win the footy matches today? Why would we care about the antics of tennis players at Wimbledon? Why would we be interested in the winner of the Tour de France? Why would we be overly interested in the outcome of the current Ashes Tour? Why would we be overly anxious about interest rates and about the performance of our superannuation fund? Why should we be concerned about the fate of the Voice to Parliament referendum? Why should we panic because a madman in North Korea wants to play around with interballistic missiles? Why would we be worried about who occupies the White House? Why should we be scared of the violent extremism of Hamas and other terrorist groups? Yes, all of these things are passing interest. Some of them might even be entertaining. Some of them might even be relevant in terms of prophecy and current events. But all of them are really of no lasting consequence. They are all elements of a world that is soon to be swept away. Swept away as surely and completely as the world of Noah's day was swept away by the flood. As verse 18 says, we should be glad and rejoice about the prospects of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Well, today it's a centre of conflict and controversy. But soon it's going to be the capital of a world at peace. And the prophet goes on to speak, doesn't he, of the effects of the curse imposed in Eden being reversed. An age of tranquility and prosperity. Tranquility and prosperity both in natural and spiritual terms. And as the prophet concludes in verse 25, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The language applies in terms of Mount Zion, but also in terms of the Lord's mountain in a broader sense, as the kingdom of God, which shall hold sway from one end of the globe to the other. Brothers and sisters, in this tumultuous and ungodly world, let us hold fast to these beautiful visions of the coming kingdom of God on earth. Because when we have clarity about those things, we do not lose perspective about the current problems of this earth. And we have a clear understanding of the blessings that are in store for us as we watch the signs of the times, which tell us that our Lord is near at hand. For the joy set before him, our Lord endured the cross. Well, for the glories of the age to come, we also can bear up as we carry our cross and follow in his footsteps. Before our Lord was crucified, he instituted this ritual of breaking bread and drinking wine to remind us of the grace extended to us in that sacrifice. And he told us to do this until he comes. And so once again, we are obeying that command as we await his return. We were all once citizens of the Commonwealth of Australia, but we've been called to a better citizenship and a more lasting one. We were once aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, but we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And so now, brothers and sisters, as we remember the grace extended to us through our Lord's sacrifice by sharing bread and wine, let us give thanks once again to that God who graciously said in verse 1 of chapter 65, "Behold me unto a nation that was not called by his name."